We made it down through verse 24 last week in Ephesians. We've been talking about a new way of life and how it's the believer's individual responsibility to bring their character and their conduct into conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have an excuse, and we don't have any rational reasoning based on God's testimony, God's revealed will by way of commandment, to do any of these things that the Apostle Paul encourages and exhorts believers not to do. It's our responsibility to bow to God's revealed will, whether it runs contrary to our will or not. And that, I think that's one of the things that we have such a proneness to show disregard to. We have a tendency to think that it's all about what's best for me and what is in it for me. And that's just humanity. That's who and what we are by nature. But again, our responsibility to obey God is it proceeds from, or it is issued forth from that motive or principle that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's why the Apostle Paul spent so much time, as I've told you over and over and over again, he spent so much time emphasizing, this is who you are. This is what's happened. This is what you've been given. This is your present abiding position before God. Now, based on that present abiding position, that is to say that we are in an unchangeable state of justification based on the unchangeable righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, do what? Serve Him. I've stressed to you, especially as we've been in Ephesians and as we were in 1 John, we love Him. You hear me? We better. If we don't, if you don't love Him, examine yourself. I don't care who you are and how much you know. We love Him because He first loved us. Listen, no man loves God who has not himself or herself been loved of God already. You can't do it. It's impossible. So He begins to give us, and I've entitled this lesson, The Specific Applications of This New Life, Part 1, today. We want to begin to look at it. I'm going to try to get through with all of it, but I don't think we will. First of all, notice this first thing He tells us when it comes to the specifics of this new life that we're called to walk in. The first thing He tells us, notice verse 25. David, read verse 25 of Ephesians chapter 4.
Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth
to
the same. We are members one of another.
Okay. Now here's the first thing. Now think about what He said. Wherefore. In other words, in light of what's been said, based on everything that's been told from Ephesians chapter 1 to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, do what? Put away lying. Now, we get strung out and we miss the most important point that the Apostle Paul is bringing them out here if we limit this just to the fact that some people were not telling the truth about, you know, the size of the fish they caught, or how much money they make, or how good a person you are. That's not what He's talking about. Now, there it goes without saying, we know from God's revealed will by way of commandment, which we don't have to have it stated to us, thou shalt not bear false witness, right? What is that? It's lying on somebody. So that's God's revealed. We know better than to lie. We know God's Word absolutely forbids it. And we know that it's absolutely essential for the believer to be honest with everybody in their speech. If there's one group of people that ought to be people of their Word, you know, you heard this saying, well, that man's as good as his Word. We ought to be as good as our Word, shouldn't we? Every one of us. I mean, it would be nice if everybody in the world was good as their Word, because all the problems would go away that we have in this life. But more than that, you and I have a responsibility to be honest with everybody we deal with, whether it's in business or whatever area of our life. We ought to be honest people and forthright people. But the main issue that the Apostle Paul's treating here is the fact of an open, honest confession before God and before men concerning ourselves is what he's talking about. See, once before we were in darkness, right? We were children of wrath even as others. And when we were in that darkness, we cloaked our sin, did we not? Let me tell you who the biggest pretenders are on the planet as far as the way they try to make people think of themselves. Religious people. And I tell religion, more than anything else, promotes people to lie to each other. You say, oh, no, it does. Oh, yeah, it does. I guarantee you there are people today that have had a bad week in religion. They've probably been dishonest in their dealings with men and women. They hadn't been proper employees, proper employers. They're coming together today and they got their fancy clothes on and they got their Bible in their hand and they're going to sit down in a church and they're going to sing hymns together and they're going to pray together and they're going to listen to a sermon together and they're going to pretend together and they're going to pretend to be something that they aren't. And in their minds, they're thinking, as they drove to church, and you did it too when you were in false religion. When you went to church and you passed by other people who wouldn't go to church, what did you think? Huh? Or you drove home in the afternoon and your neighbor was outside working in his yard and you've been to church. What do they think? In their minds, they think, well, I'm better than him. At least I got up and went to church today. Well, pardon me, the Pharisees went to church, did they not? The Pharisees, they did what most religious people don't even do religiously. They paid a tithe of everything that they made. So it's not about religious activity. So when we were there, just like them, we highly valued ourselves and pretended to be more holy than we are. Now, as children of light walking in the truth, what do? We walk in the light. He's in the light. See, false religion promoted conditional salvation and holiness, and it promoted pretense. But now in the religion of grace, think about it. We confess our sins, do we not? Every one of them. The fact that if God were to judge any one of us here this morning, whether it was your pastor or you as you sit here this morning, if God were to enter into judgment with us, based on what we did today, based on what I thought since I walked in this door and that air conditioner that bottom, if God would enter into judgment with me based on that, what would He have to do? It'd be worthy of nothing but condemnation. But thank God, if we confess our sins, if we could, all of us, He's faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins, cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. So we don't have to lie to each other. We don't. And I don't have to pretend to be something more holy than I am, when in reality, I know what I am by nature. See, this is the thing. I heard this all, and you have too. You know, churches are full of hypocrites. Most of them are. They are. But folks, hypocrisy is not preaching or teaching or demanding, based on God's testimony, a higher level of performance than you yourself are giving. Hypocrisy is when you actually try to claim that you have attained a higher level of performance than what you actually have attained to. Because I'm telling you, if the only man that could ever stand in front of you and preach to you these words, wherefore putting away lying, even the Apostle Paul, speak every man the truth to his neighbor. If the Apostle Paul had to be have achieved a level where he never lied to anybody, you know what he could never do before he was qualified to preach? He couldn't open his mouth. If I have to achieve a level of perfection in my character and my conduct before I'm qualified to preach to you folks, I need to go to the house right now. And you need to search and find you somebody that will fulfill that particular state in their character and their conduct. I think one of the strangest things I've ever heard in all my years as a gospel preacher was when that guy down in Georgia wrote me back that time in Alabama that hates the gospel and hates anybody who believes the gospel, wrote me back and told me, "You disqualified yourself for ever standing before people and preaching the gospel to them when you admitted from the pulpit that you were a sinner." So if he makes that kind of a statement, he thinks he's some kind of little preacher, I guess he means he's attained that state. That he's qualified to speak his mind. You know, a fool speaks his mind, right? See, this is the thing, folks. There's not one member of the body of Christ, not one, who's more holy. And there's not one member of the body of Christ who's more in need of grace than any other. And we know that. But where'd you get that from? Because before we thought we were... Didn't you think in false religion, didn't you think you had achieved something at some point in time? Didn't you? When you prayed, when you gave, when you went to church, and when you witnessed, like the world talking about that, they feel so good about that they have a witnessing program and they've gone out and they've witnessed to somebody and they've shared their madness with somebody else out there, but they feel good about it. And we did too. I mean, that's the thing. I'm not faulting them, because folks, I was there. I can remember on Thursday night when I used to have that visitation program over at Shreveport, and then even when we started it when I was out in high school, I used to, every Thursday night, I would go out and visit folks. And I can remember when I'd get done, win or lose, I came away feeling so good because I thought, I've done what to lose. Most of the time, shoving the word or the error that I was teaching down somebody's throat trying to convert them to my way of thinking. When the Scripture tells me, be prepared, be ready to give to every man an answer of the hope that asketh thee. But yet I went out and just shove it on them and alienate. And that's what binds us together. What are we? We're all sinners. Every one of us. From the best of us to the worst of us. From the most mature in Christ to the newborn babe in Christ. Every one of us are justified sinners. All of us justified based on the same righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what he's telling these people here when he says, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Not neighbor out there. As you have a responsibility to not lie to your neighbor, true. But he's talking about our brethren. Be honest with one another. Put away lying that keeps us pretending, as well as keeps us from false humility. True believers are to be bold and honest about our state before God. That we're sure for heaven as if we're already there based on Christ's righteousness. That's not lying to anybody. You can tell anybody, anywhere, anytime, based on Christ's righteousness alone. That's not lying to your neighbor. You sure you're going to heaven? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. As sure as God's truth is. Verse 26. Notice this next. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your anger, neither give place to the devil. Well, isn't that an interesting thing? Paul tells you and tells me, now notice this later, be ye angry. Well, hold on now. Think about this for a second now. To understand this, we've got to understand what this word angry means. Because he actually commands, if you don't understand what the word angry means here, it actually comes across like God through the Apostle Paul is commanding believers to do what? To lose your temper. Be ye angry and sin not. Well, you know that's not the case. God's not commanding you to lose your temper when you're outside and your lawnmower won't crank. Or you're nailing a piece of wood up and you swing for the nail that you got in your hand and you hit your finger instead of the nail. Or you get to church on Sunday morning, the air conditioning unit's out. That's not the kind of anger he's talking about. He's not saying, you throw a fit and you know, yeah, and we've been there, haven't we? I dare say probably none of us here ever lose our temper anymore, do we? I mean, you've achieved that. Nothing ever makes you mad. Your children don't aggravate you. People you deal with doesn't get you. None of those students that Mandy or David ever deal with, they never get you goat, never upset you, never have you wanting to fight something. That's not what he's saying. Not saying it's right, and he's not telling you and I to lose our tempers like that. When you know when you lose your temper, you know what that is? When you lose your temper, that's a result of what? When you lose your temper, who are you thinking about? It's self-love. That's what losing our temper is. It's self-righteousness. See, it's forbidden and it's unbecoming of a believer. You should never lose your temper. Me either. That's our responsibility. Now, there's three Greek words that are sometimes translated anger. And that's why, again, we've got to dig a little deeper than just the English language. One of those words is translated anger in the Greek. Refers to boiling out of control anger. It's used sometimes to describe something that went up in smoke. It's something that happens and you know it burns up real quick and just goes out. Another word sometimes translated anger is the word wrath. Notice because he uses it here in verse 26. Two different words. But they can both be translated angry. The translators here translated the first one angry and the second one, be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down on your... There it is, wrath. Translated one Greek word, angry, the other Greek word, wrath. But they're basically the same word. And it refers to anger that burns on the inside, rather than being outwardly explosive. And the other word that's translated angry here in verse 26, it refers to anger and indignation that's caused by a settled conviction. Be ye angry. That's the word that's used here. In other words, have an anger aroused when certain convictions that you're convinced of are true and standing up for them. Let me show you this in the Scripture. Look over at Psalm 139. Never understood, do you? I mean, wouldn't you say that one of God's choicest servants was King David? Right? I mean, we know he was twice called the apple of God's own eye. He was one that says, as a deer panteth after the water brook, so panteth my heart after thee, the true and living God. In Psalm 139, verse 21, notice what he says here. This is King David. This is his language. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them. This is God's word. And God ain't saying it. There's nothing that ever God ever reprimands or reproves David for taking this position. He says, I hate them with what kind of a hatred? A perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Now, who did he count his enemies? Those that hated the true and living God. Those who walked contrary to the conviction that he had concerning God's way. That's what he's saying. I hate everybody that follows every false way. Now, it's not a hatred as in a vindictive hatred, like a young. You know, sometimes somebody's made you angry, and in anger, what do we say? I hate them. You ever done that? Somebody made you so mad that I hate that. We really don't. I mean, I don't know. We might. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about he hates the position at that time. And you can hate somebody's doctrinal position and still have a compassion for them. See, Paul called the Judaizers dogs. Beware of the concision, beware of dogs. Now, you can't get much worse than back in that particular point in time, you called somebody a dog, that was about as low as you could go. I mean, that's like a truly harsh way to speak to somebody. He called them dogs. But the same Paul that called them dogs, he said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, my kinsmen according to the flesh. And his kinsmen according to the flesh included those who wanted him dead. Is that they might be what? Saved. How? Come to the position of knowing how God's just to justify the ungodly. So, even though he hated the false way and the false position that they took that was contrary to God's commandment, what did he still do? He loved them and had a compassion for them. And folks, these folks that hate the gospel and hate us because of the gospel, we ought not look with contempt upon them. We ought to hate their false way. But what should you do? You ought to be praying for them. I hope and pray that you pray for your family. I mean, you don't ever know. You might have kids that's going to be rebels on your hands one day. You don't know. You think King David ever knew for one second a man who was twice said the apple of God's eye, a man after God's own heart? You think he ever thought that he was going to have the problems he had out of Abnon, Absalom, and that daughter? Did you think he ever imagined that one of his sons was going to rape one of his daughters? And then his other son was going to kill that boy, even though David told him, don't you lay a hand on him. I'll deal with it. And Absalom went behind David's back and killed that boy. And then that Absalom even sought to usurp his father's position, take the throne away from him. So I'm going to tell you don't know what you got. They might be sweet, kind, little compassionate creatures growing up. You don't have a guarantee. You don't have any promise that they're going to believe the gospel. You better be praying for them. If you don't pray for your children every time you go to the Lord in prayer, shame on you as a parent. It's your responsibility. And we can preach and teach to them all day long. It's your responsibility and to pray for them and to keep them under the gospel and to teach them yourself. Answer their questions. Folks, they got questions. Don't just leave it for us to answer. And if you say, well, I'm not qualified, get qualified. You got no excuse. None of us. You, listen, what do you have, Jen, receive? I hadn't figured this out on my own. Pick the book up. And in picking up the book, God's pleased to as we pray over His Word and study His Word, He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. And it's not just me. It's all of us. It's your responsibility. Don't expect us to just do all of it. We'll do our part. I'll stand here as long as I got breath and I'll preach the gospel to your children and to you and to your family. But folks, you've got to let your family know how much you value this gospel. And I have become really close to, I told y'all last Sunday, there's a man on Facebook, found him. He's over in England, named Malcolm Turner. He'll probably hear this and he'll probably be ashamed that I even mentioned his name, but he has just amazed me. He had told me back when he and I first began talking, same age as me, he's 53 years of age. His first wife died from cancer. Well, he and I was talking yesterday and he had asked about Pam's eye and I told him how everything went. And he said, I know it was a trying time, and I was sharing with him that, you know, to me, this thing with Pam's eye was a whole lot more trying to me personally than when I went through cancer 8 years ago. It was. I mean, to be honest with you, it was easier for me to go through what I went through than it was to watch Pam, just like you know how it is when your children. If your children's sick, it's a lot easier for you yourself to be sick than it is to watch somebody that you love and do or something. He told me, so well, he said, I know what it's like to be that way. Well, he shared with me yesterday that he had a daughter that was by his first wife that passed away in 1988. And then his wife passed away in 1991. So he lost a baby, a little daughter, and then lost his wife. That's been, what, about 13 years ago? 12 years ago. His wife. And I told him, when you hear somebody that's gone through something like that believes the gospel, that's humbling. That he can still sit there in light of that kind of loss, a loss of a child and a loss of a spouse who brought that child into this planet, and be able to say, as he told me, well, the Lord gave them to me and the Lord took them away from me. He said, and I tell you what, he said, I was so weak through it all. And we, none of us think we're strong, do we? Not a one of us. But he told me this, and I'm saying it, and this is what I'm saying, that the world, they do not appreciate and they do not care. They are religious and moral and kind. Folks, they're going to hate those who love God. He told me that instead of being there for him through that time, his family supporting him, he believed the gospel his family did, and they ridiculed him and basically asked him, where's your God at now? How is this God that you serve that's sovereign and got everything under control? What's he allowing this to happen? What's he doing this to you for? Can you envision that? If something, one of your children fell ill or your spouse fell ill and your family who knows what you believe and knows what you stand for, if they begin to tell you, well, if God's sovereign, then your God must not be a loving, compassionate God to send that your way. What you going to do then? Huh? What you going to tell them? This is what you tell them. Everything that comes our way, where does it come from? Everything, good or bad. It comes from the hands of a loving, kind, compassionate Father who always has His glory, my good, and the advancement is His kingdom is the motive behind everything He sends our way. Now, let them argue with that. Everything comes your way. It's not a random event. Huh? It's just not. Pam's eye didn't just accidentally, her retina detached. Where'd that come from? It wasn't Satan's attack. It wasn't just some incident that occurred. When I had cancer 8 years ago, that wasn't just Satan run amok. That wasn't just the environment getting me back for not taking care of Mother Earth. Huh? What was it? It's God dealing with us. If He didn't love us, what would He do? Let us go. So everything that comes our way, He directs it our way. So look, you can't be angry with them. They get those ideas from religions where they get it from. They get the idea of a good God won't do allow bad things to happen to good people. They get it from this book somehow. But yet, God's Word tells us, folks, bad things do happen to God's children. God's children die. You hear me? They do. God's children have children that die. God's children have children that lose everything they've got. Don't they? And it's not that God is unpleased with them, or He's punishing them, or He's being mean and ugly and unkind to them. He's training them. Everything that comes our way, but you know what it is? It's a training event. We're singing, fade each earthly joy. These things give us joy, do they not? My wife and I are coming up on 32 years of marriage this next September the 21st. And I say, what, in 32 years, I have had great joy with this woman that God has graciously given me. I have two boys that I love tremendously. And I've graciously had both of them, one for 30 years and one for 27 years. But I tell you, fade each earthly jostling. Because I'm going to tell you what, fade. It run now. This old life, don't hang on to it too tightly. It's going away. And I tell you what, if you put all your eggs in the basket of what you got in this life, you're going to be a miserable saint. Now, I'm going to tell you what, folks. There's rough times ahead. I'd be unfair to you if I didn't tell you that things are going to get bad. And I'm telling you, you better get your mind wrapped around this thing of who's got control of everything. Now, I'm not an alarmist. I know we're going to be okay. But it's going to be tough times. And I'll tell you what, it won't be like what it was in the good old days. But keep this in your mind. David said, I've been young, now I'm old. And I've never yet once seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Now that don't mean we might not be in a soup line, but we're going to have everything we need. Isn't that true? Hey, we seem to think, see, the problem is, folks, what we think we need and what God says we need is two different things. Now, be content with what you got and work hard to get what you can get your hands on. You ought to be good stewards of the finances God's entrusted to you. You need to invest wisely. You need to protect your investment wisely. You need to not be spendthrift. You need to be spendthrifts in everything that you do. You ought to always be prepared for a rainy day. You hear me? Every one of us. But when you've done all you can do, what do you have to do? Huh? You see, this is it. If you somehow or another put $1 billion in the bank and the dollar becomes worth nothing, what have you got? If you're depending on the $1 billion, when that $1 billion becomes nothing, where are you going to turn for relief then? Yeah, you know, I believe this gospel now for 26 years. In 26 years, I've seen a lot of things come and a lot of things go. Seen some good times, seen some bad. And I've seen some times, folks, where I thought Pam and I was between such a rock and a hard place, I thought we was goners. Financially and health-wise and in other ways. And the thing is, all that worry and all that anxiety that I put into those times, now when I look back on it, you know what I found out? It's never been as bad as I thought it was going to be. Now you can say that on this side of it. And when we're going through it, it's not... I think about that. I just run up on that and really got to thinking about that lately. Noah still had to go through the flood. He was in that boat, Russ. And I'm going to tell you what. You ever been on a rough lake? Back about a month ago... I guess that's about as far as we get this morning. Back about a month ago, I went down to Rancis, Texas, and that client Pam chartered that fishing boat, carried us out in like about a 20-foot boat out on basically what was the Gulf of Mexico. And we were out there, and the wind was blowing about 25, 30 miles an hour. And we got out there, and where we were at, I was thinking the water was deep. Guy anchored us out there in the water. Water where we were so far out I couldn't even see land. Dropped anchor at 15 foot of water is all it was. But when he anchored that boat, the wind was blowing so hard, they were standing up. I found me a place and sat down because that boat was rocking so hard because that anchor on one side, you know, we floated this way because we were toward the oil there. We were fishing beside the oil. The water, it would literally... You'd be looking at, as I was sitting in that boat would rock up, and I'd be looking at the water, and it would rock back down and splash behind me where the boat would sit back down in the water. I mean, it was bad. I was constantly looking over my shoulder like, get me back to Mother Earth. Get me back to the planet where I got hard ground under my Well, that boat, folks, that's a 20, 30 mile. We talk about an ocean so vast it covered this entire planet. A rainstorm for 360 days. And he's in that boat the whole time. And I guarantee you that sucker rocked. And, you know, we'd be out there and we'd hit a rough wave or something, or there another something would come by and cause a wake, and we'd hit it. You've been in a boat and hit rough wave. And I guarantee you, when you put that much water, there was a lot of stuff, got debris, got you floating around. You hear it thudding on that boat. Some of it probably big debris. Hits so hard, sometimes you think, it's going to knock a hole. Never knocked a hole. Never sprung. If it had sprung one leak, a boat would have been in danger. But who had the boat? And God protected him. He held him in that boat and carried he and his family through it. And God put that boat down at the end of the time that he had appointed. And God let him out of it. But he still had to endure it. And folks, that's the way it is. We're going to have to go through this old earth. And I can't promise you, you're not going to feel every rock and every bump in the road. You are. And there's the problems ahead. But when all the problems have come, we still have to rest and rely upon him who has us in his hands, and he's always got our best interest at heart. Would you do anything for your children? I mean anything. Everything that you've done for your children, what's been your interest in doing it? Where they go to school, the way their hair is cut, the friends you allow them to participate and be with. You ought to be involved in every aspect of it. Why? Because you've got their best interest at heart. Well, if you being evil know how to give good things to your children, how much more him, the Father of life, who always has our best interest at heart, and he always does everything for his glory, for our good, and for the advancement of his kingdom. Okay, we'll come back next week and we're going to pick up right there. You're dismissed from worship.